Mike and Allie, thank you for that very special gift that you leave us with. We are, as we have said, very grateful for all of you and all you musicians who lead us every single week. We're very grateful. Turn your Bibles, please, tonight to Nehemiah chapter 6. We continue to work through this book of the Bible together in our evenings. Nehemiah chapter 6, if you need a Bible, you can find this on page 757. If you're wondering where Nehemiah is in the pew Bible there in front of you, you can find this on page 757. I think there are two books outside of the Bible that Christians ought to have a regular habit of reading periodically. That you need for your soul. You don't read these books just once. You need to read them more often throughout your Christian journey. The first, you know I'm going to tell you, is Pilgrim's Progress. You just need to lock that in and read that every couple of years. The second is the Screwtape Letters, written by C.S. Lewis. It's a series of 31 letters written from Screwtape, the devil, to his nephew, Wormwood, to advise him on how to cause the patient, you and me as believers, we are the patients, how to defeat the patients in their Christian journey, how to discourage them, how to cause them to become materialistic, how to cause them to avoid reason, how to cause them to lose heart. How to attack our emotions. And Wormwood just continues to report back to Screwtape all throughout this book. The point is that Screwtape is teaching Wormwood how to study our film. You know, it's March Madness. And we're down now. I don't even know who won the Duke-Kansas game because we're at church and you're the real Christians and thank you. But we're down to four teams now. But March Madness is about studying game film. It's about learning the opposition's strategies and where they're weak. And so the devil is always, he's always studying our game film. He's reading our mail. And that book tells us how Screwtape advises Wormwood how to cause Christians to be defeated in the Christian life. He's always prowling. He's always seeking to destroy. He's relentless. He never gives up. I've been contending with you, I did this in chapter 4 when I preached chapter 4, that Nehemiah certainly is a type of Christ as our leader who is rebuilding, who's building the kingdom, who's restoring what is broken. But I've also contended that the rebuilding of Jerusalem, the walls, is a picture of our rebuilding the kingdom. And I've also been saying to you that these guys, Sanballat and Tobiah and all of their cronies together, are a picture of the evil one, the devil himself, who's seeking to destroy the work of the kingdom, to cause us to lose heart, to cause us to give up. And chapter 6 is just a continuation of chapter 4. And what I want us to do tonight is I want us to watch his game film. I want us to see through Sanballat and Tobiah and these other evil men who are trying to hinder the work of the kingdom. I want us to peel back the curtain and understand as Satan is studying us, trying to deceive and destroy and defeat us, how we can understand his tactics with us. So let's go to Nehemiah chapter 6 now and let's read this story together. When word came to Sanballat, to Tobiah, Geshem, the Arab, and the rest of our enemies that I had rebuilt the wall and not a gap was left in it, though up to that time I had not set the doors in the gates, Sanballat and Geshem sent me this message: "Come, let us meet together in one of the villages on the plain of Ono." But they were scheming to harm me, so I sent messengers to them with this reply: "I am carrying on a great project and cannot go down. Why should the work stop while I leave it to go down with you. 4 times they sent me the same message, and each time I gave them the same answer. Then the 5th time, Sanballat sent his aide to me with the same message, and in his hand was an unsealed letter in which was written, "It is reported among the nations, and Geshem says it is true, that you and the Jews are plotting to revolt, and therefore you are building the wall. Moreover, according to these reports, you are about to become their king, and have even appointed prophets to make this proclamation about you in Jerusalem. There is a king in Judah. Now this report will get back to the king, so come, let us confer together." I sent him this reply, "Nothing like what you are saying is happening. You are just making it up out of your head. They were all trying to frighten us, thinking their hands will get too weak for the work, and it will not be completed. But I prayed, now strengthen my hands. One day I went to the house of Shemaiah, son of Deliah, the son of Mehetabel, who was shut up in his home. He said, 'Let us meet in the house of God inside the temple, and let us close the temple doors, because men are coming to kill you. By night they are coming to kill you.' But I said, 'Should a man like me run away? Or should one like me go into the temple to save his life? I will not go.' I realized that God had not sent him, but he had prophesied against me because Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him. He had been hired to intimidate me so that I would not commit a sin by doing this. So that I would commit a sin by doing this, and then they would give me a bad name to discredit me." He prays again, "Remember Tobiah and Sanballat, O my God, because of what they have done. Remember also the prophets, the prophetess Noadiah and the rest of the prophets who have been trying to intimidate me." So the wall was completed on the 25th of Elul in 52 days. When all our enemies heard about this, all the surrounding nations were afraid and lost their self-confidence because they realized that this work had been done with the help of our God. Also in those days, the nobles of Judah were sending many letters to Tobiah, and replies from Tobiah kept coming to them, for many in Judah were under oath to him, since he was son-in-law to Shechaniah, son of Era, and his son Jehohanan, I studied that one all week, had married the daughter of Meshulam, son of Berechiah. Moreover, they kept reporting to me his good deeds, and then telling him what I said, and Tobiah sent letters to intimidate me." Our gracious Father, instruct us now by your Holy Spirit, through your word, cause us to see the attacks of the evil one, to understand them, and to resist them for your glory and for the advancement of your kingdom, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Last summer, I kept getting these ant piles that would pile up in my yard, huge fire ant mounds, and I had gone before and I'd bought the stuff you pour on the mounds, but last summer, for whatever reason, I just tried a new strategy, which was run them over with the lawnmower and use the blower and just try to blow the smithereens out of them across the yard. Not so effective. I will tell you that, as you would imagine, not only would they be gone for a second and spread out, but more piles in other places would begin to show up, more mounds, anthills. No matter how hard, I have this backpack blower, and I would blow those things out into the road. And sure enough, at the edge of the grass, they would come back and build another mound. They were relentless. You could not get away from these fire ants and their mounds. And in the same way, what we see through this picture in the book of Nehemiah, Nehemiah 6 especially, is that the devil is relentless. You'll never be able until glory to get rid of his attacks. You'll never get to the place in your Christian life where he's no longer going to bother you, where he's going to back off from you. Now, the devil's not omnipresent. Martin Luther and John Calvin would tell us, as well as other theologians, that the devil and his minions, his angels, those demons, are on a chain, already locked their chain is locked and fastened in hell itself. But he's on a long chain. And he's a roaming lion seeking who he can devour. 1 Peter 5:8 says, "Be sober-minded and alert. Your enemy, the devil, is a roaming lion seeking who he can devour. Resist him, standing firm in your faith." And so while the devil himself, Satan, may not be attacking each one of us, he is certainly behind the scenes with demonic warfare, and they are attacking each of us. They are studying our moves. They do know where we're weak. They have studied us now for a long time, and they understand our tendencies. They understand where we're most vulnerable. And as we see here in this text, this is exactly what's going on. The relentless attacks of the evil one here. Now, what are these attacks that come in this text? I listed them in this way, these words, if you want to write them down. But it begins with four attempts to have him come to a meeting outside the city of Jerusalem. But the attacks of the evil one are isolation, deception, accusation, distraction, and self-preservation. Now, I won't have a lot of time to touch on all these, but I do want to at least mention them in very detail tonight. First of all, isolation. You see, Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem, they know if we can get Nehemiah out of the city to this town of Ono, if we can get him distracted and out from where everybody else is, then we can have our way with him. And just like the Lord Jesus Christ was led by the Spirit out into the wilderness to be tempted, so they're thinking to themselves with Nehemiah, if we can get him out from there, then maybe we can destroy him. He wants to remove us from our community. He wanted to remove Nehemiah from the community in order to isolate him, because then he would be out from under the protection of the people of God and the means of grace and all and the walls of that city, of that kingdom. Now, does that sound familiar? Because that's exactly how Satan wants to do with us. He wants to remove us from the body of Christ so that he can have his way with us. I'll never forget, my mom told me this story years ago. She was a grad student at UT, and she lived in Greenville at the time, and she was coming back from grad school, and she was in a wreck, and someone in the other car died in that wreck. It was a horrible thing. And my mom, it was a Christmas break, and she was down in her grandparents, or in my grandparents, her parents' basement, and she was tinkering with some antique, and she was down there just there. She was not married at the time, and she said, "I didn't hear a voice from the devil. But John, I can tell you as sure as the day, I know the devil spoke to me. It wasn't audible, but he said this: how can you be down here in this basement playing around with furniture when you just killed somebody?" You see, the devil's a spiritual terrorist, and he doesn't fight fair. And he knows that he'll use any dirty trick or tactic he can to pull us away. And when we're alone, it seems that's when he's pouncing on us the most. Revelation says that he's the accuser of the brethren who accuse them before God day and night. I can tell you that I've had, I don't know, four or five, what I might think, I don't know if they're panic attacks, but I've had episodes in my life, and each one of them was in the dead of the night when I was absolutely alone and nobody else was around. And the devil comes when you're isolated and he attacks you. And maybe just this application as we move forward. I'm always stunned by how people in the church who are experiencing or battling sin or going through a really hard period in their life or they're embarrassed or ashamed about something or they're really depressed or lonely. And the one thing that they shouldn't do, they do, which is to say, "You know what? I'm not going to church for a while. I can't be there. I'm just overwhelmed with this sin, or I'm overwhelmed with this guilt, or I feel so alone and so defeated. I'm so depressed. I'm so angry. I just can't go to church for a while. And that's the very place that Satan has us, because he wants us to be isolated from the community of faith and the means of grace, because he can have his way with us there. The second thing that these examples of Satan do here is they try to deceive. They try the work of deception. And Nehemiah sees right through this. They first try to lure him out to something they call good when it's really bad. And that's how Satan does as well. He tries to lure us into something by telling us it's good when it's really bad. So they say to him, Nehemiah, coming out to the plain of Ono. There we can have a summit together. We can meet and discuss things. Maybe they're trying to let him think, we're not so far apart as we thought. We can come to a place of agreement here. Or maybe, Nehemiah, you misunderstood who we are and our intentions. Come on out from the city. This is not a bad thing. This is a good thing. We'll be able to work together. We might be able to build the kingdom in even greater ways if you just come out from the city to us. You see, they're making something bad appear good. But Nehemiah sees right through this. I mean, if they really wanted to meet with him, why didn't they just come to Jerusalem? But he sees right through their deception. Isn't this the original sin in the Garden of Eden? When Eve saw that the tree was good to the eyes and pleasing for food, she wanted it, she took it, and Adam ate with her. And the devil, you see, had come to Eve and said, listen, did God say you can't eat from the trees in the garden, deceiving, manipulating the words? And Eve said, we can't eat from this tree or touch it. And Satan says, come on, really? I know God. I was there with him, the creation. He doesn't really mean that. If you eat this, you'll be wise. You'll know like God. The blinders will be removed from your eyes. You'll be like God. And so he takes something that is evil and he makes it look good. We can list a thousand things, right? That's what pornography is, something evil that Satan uses. He's destroying the lives of men and women because he says it's not that bad. You'll find love there. You'll find acceptance there. You'll find belonging there. It's a way to deal with your loneliness. You want intimacy? He's taking something bad and he's making it look good. Divorce your spouse and you'll be free. Have an affair and somebody will finally treat you like you were meant to be treated. Taking something bad, making it look good. The second way he deceives us is by leading us astray, by presenting us with false messages. I mean, Satan is the father of lies, the accuser of the brethren. He deceives, and he deceives with accusations. He deceives with manipulation. He deceives by twisting God's word. And so that's what he does here in this next part, where they come with this open letter. Now, the open letter was open because it was meant to insinuate, to give Nehemiah the idea that everyone else knew about his intentions. It was an accusation from Sanballat and Tobiah and others that, Nehemiah, everybody's in on this plan of yours to try to set up your own kingdom. The rumors are out. We know what you're doing, and you've been caught. Everybody knows, Nehemiah, that you're a fraud. You hear those lies of the devil through that open letter that comes where he tries to deceive? And Nehemiah sees right through not just the first deceit, which is come on out to the plane at Ono, but he also sees right through this letter and he says, you're making this stuff up in your heads. And he doesn't believe the false message there. And he also doesn't believe the false messenger, where that false prophet comes to him and says, listen, people are trying to kill you. You need to run into the temple and you need to hide because I've got a voice from the Lord that's saying they're trying to destroy you. And Nehemiah sees right through that as well. How does Nehemiah see through that? Because he understands that, number one, as a leader, I can't run and hide and leave my people. That would make me a coward. And number two, he understands from Old Testament law that he's not allowed in the temple. He knows it's a false accusation because it's a violation of God's word. And he sees right through that deception. But that's what Satan tries to do. He tries to deceive us and lure us into something bad by saying it'll be okay. He tries to send these false messages to cause us to see or to not see that he is there to destroy us. And all of this that he's trying to do is trying to cause us to fear. He's trying to intimidate us. That's what Nehemiah says in verse 9, in verse 13, in verse 14, in verse 19, that he is trying to deceive us, to cause us to fear. The next one is distraction. Just touch on this for just a second. But he's trying to lure us into something good by removing us from the best. In this work of the kingdom, as we live for the glory of God, Satan is always trying to distract us from the work that God has called us to do by taking us from what is best and moving us into something that might not be bad in and of itself. Nehemiah says when they call him out to the plains, he says, "How can I stop doing the work that is so important that I have to do to come out and meet with you? I'm not going to be distracted," he says. Nehemiah also understands that he could have followed this false rumor. Boy, this is what I would have wanted to done. Who said that? Who wrote that open letter? What are they saying about me? And he could have chased down to try to figure out who was doing that and been distracted from the calling that God had for him by following this rumor, being deceived and wondering where this all came from. Who are my enemies? But he didn't. He kept his hand to the plow. He kept serving the Lord and would not be distracted. I just think that we're getting killed with distraction. Technology is good, but it's taking every last bit of our emphasis. I mean, I can type in websites with two letters that just pop up by instinct sometimes. I don't even know I'm there. I mean, it's like boom, boom, Facebook, or boom, boom, eBay, or boom, boom, whatever. Just things that are just taking my time, sapping me and distracting me. It's just amazing the way that we are so easily distracted. Maybe it's a new purchase, or a new endeavor, or a new venture, or whatever that is not a bad thing in and of itself, but is causing us to take our eyes off the mission that God has called for us, to be distracted. John Piper said this: "The greatest enemy of hunger for God is not poison, but apple pie. It's not the banquet of the wicked that dulls our appetite for heaven, but endless nibbling at the table of the world. It's not the X-rated video, but the primetime dribble of triviality we drink in every night. The greatest adversary for the love of God is not his enemies, but his gifts. And the deadliest appetites are not for the poison of evil, but for the simple pleasures of earth." We can so easily be distracted. The next thing that we see of how the evil one tries to tempt us is with self-preservation, causing us to fear so that we will withdraw. When that prophetess comes to Nehemiah and she says, "You need to run into the temple so you can be protected," it would have been his natural inclination to go into that temple to preserve his own life, to compromise, to disregard God's word because he wanted to make sure that he was safe. And oh, how we can so quickly compromise and disobey God and join alliances or align ourselves with people or things in order to protect ourselves, instead of faithfully following after the Lord. But this tendency to compromise is an attack of the evil one to cause us to drift off from our course. So how do we resist these attacks? Well, you'll notice here that Nehemiah always confronts the lies with the truth. That's the first way we resist the attacks the relentless attacks of the evil one. We respond to lies with truth. So they say to Nehemiah, come into the temple. And he says, wait a minute, the truth says I can't go into that temple. I'm not allowed to be in that temple because common people like myself are not allowed in those places. Only the priests are in there. So he confronts that lie with the truth. They say to him, the prophetess he recognizes was sent and paid to be there. He confronts that lie with the truth. Back at the very beginning with the rumors, and he goes, no. That's what you're saying. That's the lie, but here's the truth. And that's how we resist the evil one. We confront the lies, the falsehood, with the truth. Now, does that sound familiar to you? Remember when Jesus was taken out into the wilderness and he was tempted, and three times the devil says to him, you do this and this will happen to you. And Jesus responds with truth. Satan, I know you've said this, but the Bible says this. Three times he's tempted and three times he responds to the lies with the truth. Let me just tell you that in order for us to continue to fight the lies with the truth means we need to know the truth. And you must saturate yourself with the truth of the Word of God, or you'll have no weapons with which to resist the evil one and his lies. One of my favorite quotations is from Martin Luther, who said this, "So when the devil throws your sins in your face and declares to you that you deserve death and hell, tell him this, I admit that I deserve death and hell. What of it?" I love that part. What of it? Sounds like a middle school girl. What of it? And he says this, "You say this, for I know one who suffered and made satisfaction on my behalf. His name is Jesus Christ, Son of God, and where he is, there I shall be also." What's Luther saying there? When the devil comes at you and he attacks you with his lies, you respond with truth, the truth of who you are in Jesus, what Christ has done for you. And then we see the second way that Nehemiah resists the attacks is he responds by praying. Two times in this text, verse 9 and verse 14, and we've seen it all throughout Nehemiah, all along the way. When he's attacked, he goes to prayer. In chapter 4, when he was attacked, he didn't even answer his attackers. He immediately went to prayer. How do we resist the evil one and his attacks, and how do we advance the kingdom in the midst of the constant onslaught of the attacks of the devil? Prayer. We pray for God to allow us to resist the devil, because as Nehemiah says, my hands are weak. I don't have what it takes. He prays for God to help him resist the devil so that the devil will flee from him, as James 4 tells us. And he prays that the kingdom would advance in spite of this opposition. Jesus said, watch and pray so that you don't fall into temptation. Because the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Watch and pray. Now, I want to thank you as a church for being a praying church. I just thought about these things this week. Just tonight, there's a huge group down the hall praying for our missionaries in mission prayer bands. This remnant of prayer warriors who pray for God to resist the attacks of the evil one and to advance his kingdom. Our pastors get together on Mondays at noon, and at 1 o'clock sharp, we pray for the needs of this body. I remember when Vanessa Hawkins first got here and she would send letters to people and say, I'm praying for you on this day. Come to my office and join me in prayer. We have frontline prayer. Before every service, the pastors and the elders that are available get in this room and we drop to our knees and we pray against the spiritual warfare that will happen in this service, and we pray for the advancement of the kingdom. We're a praying church. Our youth ministry staff gathers every Friday morning and they pray for your kids by name, and they pray for the youth ministry. Our children's staff, when we have meetings, we pray for the children and for the parents. Every time that we gather, we pray for the advancement of the kingdom. Our headmaster, Brian Case at Westminster, prays every Tuesday morning. He invites faculty and board, whoever can be there, to pray in his office for the children by name and for the school. We're a praying church, and I thank the Lord for it. But we can never cease to pray if we're going to see the devil defeated and the kingdom advanced. Every night that I'm able, I go into the room of my children and I lay on their bed or lay beside their bed or kneel beside their bed. I lay my hands on them and I ask the Lord to deliver them from evil and from sin. Nowadays, they just kind of kick me and tell me to leave the room. But it used to be they liked that. But I don't care. I still pray over them because I know that it's the only way we're going to resist the evil one and see the kingdom advanced. And this is a praying church. Let us never be complacent in our prayer. The last thing I would just say to you about how we resist the evil one is to look at the one, the Lord Jesus Christ, who resisted the attacks of the evil one for you. And although he was faced with the onslaught of the devil, he endured to the end. And that is our empowerment and our motivation as well. So what's the outcome of this life of faith that Nehemiah decides to resist the devil and knowing that the devil will flee from him? What does Nehemiah see happen because he does this? The outcome is that the wall is completed, the gates are put back together, and the kingdom is built. So much so that the enemies of God are no longer intimidating the people, but the text tells us, verses 15 and 16, that they're afraid now. So what happens here? Because Nehemiah resists the attacks of the evil one, the kingdom is built. Satan is defeated temporarily in this endeavor. And God gets the glory. Do you hear what they say here? Let's look at verses 15 and 16 together just again. So the wall was completed in 52 days. When all our enemies heard about this, all the surrounding nations were afraid, and they lost their self-confidence because they realized that this work had been done with the help of our God. When we resist the attacks of the evil one and we respond to his error with truth and we pray and we recognize that Jesus has resisted for us and we are united to him, then God gets the glory and the kingdom's built. What an incredible story. And then there's this ominous cliffhanger that happens here at the end. These last few verses, we read that something underhanded, something sinister is going on. And what we realize that in spite of the victory, the wall was completed, Satan is a relentless adversary. Do you see what's going on? Nehemiah and the people have resisted. They've built the wall. God's getting the glory. And yet we read these really scary verses about Tobiah, the officials. They have some kind of inner working going, and we'll see that unpacked later in the book. But there's something going on behind the scenes that has not stopped. There's politicking, and there's bribery, and there's letters, and all this stuff trying to go on behind the scenes, still trying to defeat the work of Nehemiah through these alliances. And so we're left at the end of the book of Nehemiah with this point. We can never be relentless. We can never grow complacent because the devil is relentless. So even in the midst of our victories, he's still working behind the scenes. The devil is a roaring lion seeking who he can devour, and he will never stop until one day he is defeated by the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the Lion of Judah. But until that day, you must never grow complacent because he will never stop attacking you. I want to leave you with this image as we go tonight. I saw this painting years ago at the home of one of our members. Take a look at it for just a second. Tell me what you see. Looks like there's bear that left footprints that's walking up the snowy path. And you can see those shapes of a bear all the way up. So maybe now we're safe. Maybe finally he's not going to attack us anymore. But yet if you look in the bushes there to your left, it's hard to see in this picture. But there's those claws on his feet. He's doubled back and he's ready to pounce. That's a painting by Beverly Doolittle and it's entitled Doubled Back. I want that image to sear in your mind tonight as we close, because your enemy, the devil, is relentless. Watch and pray. Resist him and he will flee from you. But he is relentless. Let's pray together. Our Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you that you endured to the end, resisting the temptation of your adversary, the devil, and our adversary. And as we go into this holy week, we will see just how much that cost you. We thank you that you resisted for us so that we could resist, that we are united to you in your victory. But help us to be vigilant, O Father. Help us to embrace the Son every day, clinging to the truth of the gospel, so that we can resist him, even in the midst of his constant attacks. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.